If you would, please turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. We'll be there in a second. You remember a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to bring a lesson out on Acts chapter 5, and we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. One of the things that they did in that lesson was it was designed to show us that at times men do not respect God, his place, or really his position of authority. Because Ananias and Sapphira, one thing they conspired to do, Peter tells us, was that they conspired together to lie to the Holy Spirit. And Peter tells him, you know, God is not a man. And in this lesson that we're about to discuss, that's really the point I wanted to try to bring out for us today, is that God is not a man. Now, Peter doesn't exactly use that specific phrase, but he's basically said, he is not a man that you can lie to. And here, the phrase that you actually find that in is in Numbers chapter 23, and also we'll see it in 1 Samuel 15. So, as we go through this today, just keep in mind, that's kind of what our point is God is not a man. In Numbers 22, this is with the children of Israel. And up to this point, the children of Israel, they have been in the wandering in the wilderness. They've been in there 40 years now. The time of wandering is almost up. The children of Israel, they have gone out, and this is after Moses has struck the rock. And so God has told him, because he sinned, he's not going to be allowed to go into the land of promise. Aaron has died, his brother, so Aaron is no longer high priest of the children of Israel. The people have sinned again, and they've had the rebellion of Korah has already occurred, and at this point, fiery serpents have come among them, and they've bit them, and they've had to look at the bronze serpent that was raised up. And so you really have a winnowing down of the people that are left. And these are the people that go out, and they defeat Edom. They defeat Arad. They go out, and they face Sihon, king of the Amorites, and they defeat him. They defeat Og of Bashan. And as this huge mass of people is still coming by, that's when Balak, king of Moab, he looks out and he sees these people, and he decides he has to come up with something to do. He has to find some way that he can defeat them, because he knows him by himself he can't. And if you look at Numbers 22, verses 1 through 6, we have the account here of how he really goes about doing this. And the sons of Israel journeyed and camped the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. And now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And so Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us, and the oxen up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Balaam is an interesting character in the Bible, and he's one of the characters that we see, and periodically there are a few of them that are like him. Balaam is not a righteous man, but Balaam can still hear God's word, and he can speak it. If you have a chance to come to the adult class on Wednesday nights, this next Wednesday, or this upcoming Wednesday, we're going to be in John chapter 12, and we're going to talk about Caiaphas. He was elected high priest at the time that Jesus was facing his crucifixion, and one of the things that Caiaphas did is he had a very accurate prophecy concerning Christ about him coming. But again, Caiaphas was not a righteous man, and we see that. One of the points that we can also see, like Philippians 1:17, it says there that, you know, Paul criticized people who preach out of selfish ambition, but, you know, it's still the word of God is spoken. So just kind of keep in mind, there are people who bring Christ's words out, they bring God's word out, but they're not necessarily what you would consider righteous people. Balaam is going to be our example for us today, him and Balak both, of people who don't really respect God and people who don't really understand who and what God is and treat God like a man. Well, Balaam here, he, if you look in the following verses, the elders of Moab and Midian, they come with the fear of divination, and they come to Balaam. And they come and they offer it to him. And of course, Balaam says, okay, you guys sit here. Let me go talk to God. He goes and he talks to God, and he wants to go with him, but God tells him no. So Balaam comes back and he tells him, I'm not allowed to go with you. The people, the elders, the people of the princes of the people, as the English Standard Version says, they go back to Balaam, or excuse me, go back to Balak. Balak, what he does, Balak sends leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former, and he sends them all back to Balaam. Now, this is when we get to start seeing Balaam's character. Because understand, at this point, God has told him two things. The people that Balak wanted him to curse, they're actually, God has said, they're blessed. I'm not going to let you curse them. The second thing he said was, you're not supposed to go with these people. But when these leaders more numerous and more distinguished start coming up, when, you know, of course his fee is going to be with it too, we learn Balaam's a pretty greedy person. When he sees, you know, the idea of the respect, the prestige, the money, when that starts getting offered to him, Balaam's like, you guys come in here again, sit down. I'm going to go ask God again. And so he does. He goes and he asks God again. And God this time says, go with them. But the reason God sends him with him is because he's going to teach Balaam a lesson. And if you look at Numbers chapter 22 there, beginning in verse 22, we see that account. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took the stand in the way as an adversary against him. And now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went to the field. But Balaam struck the donkey and turned her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards, with a wall on his side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to mine. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. And if she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. Real quickly, before we go on with our account here in Numbers 22, I want to consider some things about Balaam. Balaam is so focused on what he desires, on what he wants, he is no longer putting God first. His will is contrary to God's. And he puts that will first. That's what he wants to have done. And some other things to keep in mind as Balaam's going on this. Balaam has not told the leaders. Balaam has not told the princes, the new people who are more distinguished. He has not told them that God's already said these people are blessed. I'm not going to be allowed to curse them. I mean, get a good idea about the type of character that Balaam is. He wasn't being honest to anybody. And, you know, I look at the animal here, the donkey. He's legitimately inferior to a man, but he understands and sees what Balaam cannot. Balaam would willingly walk into death's path if not for a dumb animal. And dumb, you know, means they can't speak. But the animal saved his life. Balaam, who can hear God's word, who knows what God's word is, who knows his way, had to be saved by a donkey. And again, I think there can kind of be an application for all of us in that. We have to be very careful. Because there are times when we want to put our way and our desires first. And when that happens, we're acting contrary to God. And on occasion, there may be someone, some person, that comes along who we might not rate as highly or what have you. And they may remind us that, you know, you're not really acting like you're supposed to. When that happens, you know, think back to this. I know it's happened to me before where I've caught myself where I need to take a step back and rethink some things. And it can happen to anybody. So just kind of keep that in mind. But as we go on here, Balaam gets to Balak, and he finally tells him, the word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak. So he's been cowed. He understands he can't actually curse the people. He's going to do what he says. But in the next chapter, we get to Numbers chapter 23. Balaam basically, he ends up trying to, I don't know if you want to call it bribe God or, you know, like, we're going to set up a sacrifice, we're going to do offering. So he has seven altars. He has seven rams and seven bulls, and all of them are sacrificed. And then he tells Balak to stay here, and he goes, and they're looking out over the children of Israel, and Balaam goes and he prophesies. And God puts a word in his mouth. And if you look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 7, it says, he took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's kings from the mountain to the east, come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, and behold, a people who dwells apart and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. And Balak looks at Balaam and goes, what have you done to me? Because Balaam obviously did not do what he wanted him to do. Now, again, you have a concept here of people who do not really understand God. Balaam gets it, you know, because Balak, what he's going to do, he's going to take Balaam, okay, so this huge portion of people we can't look at, because we look at them, you're going to bless them. So he takes them over this other part of the country, and they're going to look down on just a small quarter part of it that's still too more numerous to count. He takes them over there and says, okay, curse them here. And Balaam's like, all right, they offer another sacrifice. They go out, and this time God brings a prophecy, and in Numbers 22, verse 18. But I want you to pay attention to that it's directly spoken to Balak. Then he took up his discourse and said, arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and when he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. That is going to be our source passage for today, brother. God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is not a man. And there are too many times that people like Ananias and Sapphira, the Pharisees, they treat God like they were dealing with somebody their own peer, somebody their own age. And what we're going to find is that's completely inaccurate and ultimately unright. Now, in all these situations, though, when we talk about God is not a man, the first thing that is always brought up is the fact that God does not lie. When Balaam goes with the people, you know, God tells him, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed, in Numbers 22:12. And again, you know, you see the character of Balaam, because he didn't share that fact with Balak. But the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6, he attempts to encourage Hebrew Christians and brings up God's promise to Abraham. And remember, when he's given his blessing, he talks about the people there when Balaam prophesies about him. You know, he says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Well, in Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18, it says, in the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And then in Titus 1, 1 through 3, It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the foreknowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word and the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Our hope of eternal life. The idea that we can come and have any hope here on this earth is founded on the fact that God does not lie. God gives us truth, and we base our life and our hope and our existence on that truth. Now, the next part of that is that God is not a man and he has no need to repent. You know, it's kind of a backwards assumption to think that God ever would, because God is the one who sets the standards that we all follow. If you're going to be a Christian and you profess to be a follower of Christ, then you follow the standards that God has established. In Isaiah 49, verse 22, it says, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. When Balaam speaks to Balak, you know, Balak's looking out, and Balak only sees, this is a foe I have to conquer. This is a person who's going to come and destroy my land and destroy me. But when Balaam looks out and sees these people, according to God, through these people, through the promises that God gave to Abraham, these are the people who are going to lift up or bring the sons into the bosom and the daughters will be carried on the shoulders. These are the people that through them salvation is going to come to everyone. God established that standard for them. And, you know, now admittedly, when Balaam and Balak are having their discussion, it's over 1,000 years from the time, you know, Isaiah comes into the picture. But, you know, we have to remember, God sees things from a different perspective and has a different understanding of events and times. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And this is a verse that's really hit me a lot this year. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Sometimes we look at God and we can have a sense of awe. And when I used to look at this verse, I used to think it meant that God will never let me know everything. That's not exactly accurate. What it means is that no matter how hard we can study, no matter how hard we look, we can still learn, but we won't discover everything. But that doesn't mean God isn't willing to teach us. God isn't willing to bring us to knowledge. And God wants us to know his standards. And when we look at God, we have to understand that God has made his standards clear to us. You know, one of the things I do want to bring up here is this idea from 1 Samuel 15. And it kind of gets into this whole idea of where the standards come from and what the purpose is. If you want to look over at 1 Samuel 15, just as a point of reference there. In 1 Samuel 15, obviously we're several years removed. The conquest of the land has already occurred. We've already gone through the time of judges. And then when we get to 1 Samuel 15, we have the first king that really brings the kingdom together, and that is Saul. Now, the problem with Saul is Saul starts out being a good and obedient king. And he obeys God's word. He follows God's command. And Samuel, the prophet and judge, when he tells Saul to do something, he does it. But that was when Saul started out. And then Saul starts getting the prestige and Saul starts getting the fame, much like Balaam did. He starts getting, you know, a lot of people saying, how great you are, Saul. And I mean, he was taller than everybody and he was handsome and they were rubbing him on his back, telling him he's doing a good job. And so he gets to the point where he starts thinking very highly of himself. And so he starts making decisions, not according to God's will, but his will. And it's in 1 Samuel 15 that he has this example of partial obedience. And if you look at verse 10 there, it says, Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, as it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Then he turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. And keep in mind, in reference to the Amalekites, Saul's job was to go in and utterly destroy them. So when Samuel came up, he shouldn't have heard the bleating of sheep. He shouldn't have heard these sounds. And it's a poor king that starts blaming everybody else for his decisions, which is exactly what Saul did. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord set you on a mission. He said, Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of God? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choice of things, devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected you from being king. And there is a little play there where they start working with each other, and Samuel, and he starts walking away, and Saul begs him, and Saul falls upon him, and he actually tears Samuel's robe. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul sees the edge of rose and is tore. And Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Now, brethren, this is one of those cases, and the reason I present this all to you, where we really, and we talked about this in the adult class this morning, you really have to think about context. God will not change his mind concerning Saul. Saul is not going to change. God knows the hearts of men, and God knows that about Saul. God has given Saul ample opportunity to repent and turn back, and he doesn't. And you can see later, even when David has to spare his life twice before Saul really gets it, that David was not out to kill him. Because Saul follows his own desires, his own wishes. He wasn't thinking like God wanted him to. And God's going to pull the kingdom away from him. Because there are some passages in the Bible where if you just go with the idea of God changing his mind, well, God does change his mind sometimes. You know, in Exodus chapter 32, when the children of Israel are dancing around the mountain and they make a golden calf while Moses is up on the top of it, God says, I'm going to utterly destroy these people. I'm going to remove them. I'm going to wipe them out. And he was going to make a nation after Moses. Through Moses, he was going to make these people. But it says Moses interceded for the people. And it says God changed his mind. So God does change his mind. In the case of Moses and the people of Israel in Exodus 32, it was because God interceded. Because Moses interceded. And he prayed and he begged God. When you look at 1 Samuel 15, if you remember, Samuel cried all night. Samuel tried to intercede for Saul. But God had had enough of Saul. God will not change his mind about Saul, and Saul is going to be punished. God has standards. But the thing to remember is God is the one who makes the standards. He is the creator. He is the maker. And he gives us the perfect example that we can understand those standards. When we talk about God, we have to understand that God keeps his promises. God has given to us the fulfillment of his promises in Jesus Christ. What Balak had received from Balaam, Balaam said to him, "Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good?" In Romans chapter 15, Christ confirms the promises given to the fathers. In Galatians chapter 3, there's this whole argument that Paul brings up from Galatians 3 verses 20 through 29. And for time's sake, we're not going to discuss it. But in 29, he says, "All these belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. All these things we have received because God was willing to send his son." And it's kind of funny, we spent some time in this on 1 Peter this morning. And I was trying to avoid talking about my sermon. But in 1 Peter 2, 38, 39, it says, "Repent, each of you, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Through Christ, God fulfills his promises. Through Christ, we all have the ability to come to him. But these things, the idea that God is not a liar, that he has no need to repent, that he has the ability to provide salvation, to fulfill these huge, sweeping promises, we have to understand, God is not a man. It didn't matter how much Balak begged him. It didn't matter what Balak offered him. God was not going to change his mind. If you remember in that time period, and we talk about these people who have all these little pagan deities and stuff, a lot of times they associate them with people with personalities like you or I, that we could talk to somebody, you can bargain with them. And we really get in the application that way. Because one thing we got to understand is, do not attempt to bargain with God. You know, it's just not going to work. Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, you know, again, he wants the influence, he wants the prestige, he wants the wealth. And he knew what God commanded, but he was willing to go and try to bargain with God and trying to get what he wanted. And it says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, "Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you." And later we find out, you know, again, this isn't the whole account of Balaam. If you ever get a chance to read just about Balaam and Balak and the city of Moab, read Numbers 22 straight through chapter 31. Read all of it. Because Balaam ends up getting killed because the children of Israel do eventually invade Moab. Because, you know, they became unrighteous, they became evil, and they set themselves against God's people. Well, Balaam, though, he's mentioned over and over again in the Bible for his greed and for what he wanted and putting his desires first. He says, "But I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality." Balaam couldn't get what he wanted from God. So what he did was, even though Balak didn't get his blessing or his curse on the children of Israel, Balaam taught Balak how to get the children of Israel in trouble. He got him to send down the daughters of Moab. He got to send the people, the harlots, and to go and to try to tempt the children of Israel and to lead them astray. Instead of going out to them as if they were fighting one another, as warriors fighting each other, he crept in among them. And that's how Balak got the children of Israel to sin. And if you remember, if you get a chance to read that section, you'll see that God does punish the children of Israel because they do fall prey to that. They do fall aside. And then after he's got them cleaned up again, and after he's got them back to being pure where they're supposed to be, after they've removed the daughters of Moab, then they go in and they wipe them out. You can't bargain with God. Don't try it. Second thing, point of application for us, is we really cannot lie to God. Every careless word that people speak, that you'll give an account for in the day of judgment. Romans 14:12, each one of us will give an account himself to God. In 1 Peter, we haven't got there yet, in verses 4 through 5, you know, we will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God knows our hearts. And we often say that. God knows why we are here. God knows what we do on a daily basis. He knows when we're not with anybody else. God knows exactly who we are and what we are doing. And we are going to give an account for every aspect of it. You know, again, that's why it's so important. And if you got, you know, some things we talked about in Bible class this morning. It's so important to have Jesus. To have his eternal blood. To have his imperishable nature. To have someone who is always on our side, our advocate. That he can teach us how we are supposed to live. He can show us the proper way that we're supposed to live. And that he can lead us to where we're supposed to be. But again, there are times when, you know, people try to bargain with God. And people try to, like Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to lie to God. They may not have realized that's what they were doing in Acts chapter 5. But that's what they were doing. And sometimes, I think the one thing we have to watch out more than anything else is sometimes we lie to ourselves. We try to make something sound okay. And we know if we look at the standard, if we look at what God has said, we know it's not. And so it's something we got to be watched out for. Okay. Finally, our last point really for this lesson, at least the ones that we can draw from Balak and Balaam, is this idea of being outward focused. And again, I think this really goes well with sometimes we lie to ourselves. There are things we think that are important to everybody else in this world, but really a lot of it is we're focused only on our desires, our wants, and our wishes. When we looked at Balaam, he wanted what Balak was offering. God was offering something else, but he wanted what Balak was offering. That's what he wanted. He wanted wealth. He wanted prestige. He wanted influence. He wanted power. And it only lasted for a limited time until they came in and wiped him out. God offers something completely different. We can, at times, be focused so much on ourselves we don't realize what other people are going through. And there's times when we have to recognize, you know, legitimately, there are people in here that can look at their lives, and please understand, I'm not criticizing any one of you, that you can look at your lives and understand you're suffering, you're facing things in your life that are terrible, things in your life that are making you weaker, or things in life that are at least making you feel alone or without aid or without help. And believe me, we want to be there for you for those things. I know when I deal with my mom has such a positive attitude. 10 years ago, she could stand up by herself. She could walk down, you know, the street. She went out. She mowed the grass. She weed whipped. She carried her weed whip around. She'd do it like for 3 hours. She hadn't been over because she hadn't done that for years. But, I mean, she could at least walk around and use her weed whip like crazy. She loved it. You know, and now she's got an assist lift chair. You know, it's her disease process is currently in remission, so it hasn't gotten any worse. But she's lost all the muscle tone in her arms and her legs. You know, she's getting a power wheelchair so she can actually move safely about, because right now it's just not safe for her to go outside. And, you know, and I just, my mom's the type of person who really focuses on other people. And she writes cards all the time. She calls people all the time. She asks people in because she's not allowed to go out. But she focuses on them. And brethren, I know there's people here who do the same thing. They're suffering. They're going through trials. And they're really focused on what other people are doing too. And just understand that's what God expects of all of us. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests or your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then it goes on to say, this is the example you have in Christ. So, and that was the ultimate example. And again, brethren, I mean, these are just some of the, when we look at Balaam and Balak, those are some obvious ways where people and those two specifically treated God like a man. But there's some other things, you know, that we can encounter and some other passages in the Bible, which I didn't really have time to bring up today. But the idea of testing God and putting our will versus his, and you can kind of see that with Balaam. But there's some more clear-cut things like Pharaoh and things like that that did actually compete his will versus God. You know, and the idea of respecting God and his creation. And we talked about that in class today, because I'm not talking about going out and, you know, hugging animals and hugging trees and stuff like that. I'm talking about fervent love for the brethren. I'm talking about God's creation, souls, people who need his word, humanity. Have a sincere and fervent love for people. And when we disrespect people, we can disrespect God and his creation. So, just a thought for you. Again, our passage that based this on is from Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Friends, if you're not a Christian, I want you to consider something about a God. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you want to live by God's standards, you can. God has given us his Son. He's given us what we must do. He has allowed us to know what must be done that we can be saved and to be one of his children. And that is what God is willing to give each and every one of us. And friends, if you are not a Christian, you have the opportunity today. You can come forward. You can partake of Christ's sacrifice. You can be buried with him through baptism. You can rise to walk in the newness of life. You know, as we talked about this morning in Bible class, you can repent, you can confess, you can admit that you do believe that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. That is offered to you. And brethren, you know, sometimes because of this world, God can lose his proper place in our lives. We can lose the respect that we're supposed to have for him. And if any of us needs prayers for that, I understand, as always, as we always offer the opportunity, you can come forward and we can pray for you. Brethren, also, though, you know, sometimes it's not about sin. Sometimes it's just about needing help. And if you're struggling with something in your life, if you need prayers for something, somebody's doing something to you, understand, now's a good time to come forward for that also. Our song of invitation is number 347. If the invitation applies to you, if you want to be baptized, to become one of his children, if you need prayers of the congregation, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is calling, calling. Thank you.
everyone for being here, and all those that took part in our services today. Thank Jason as well as the others. Before we leave, I have a few that are sick and a couple updates. Day has bronchitis and is unable to be out today. Debbie's mom will be having more tests this coming week. She's healing up after her surgery. The test will reveal more, and we'll just let you know after those tests. Zach Moyer's back in the hospital, OHP hospital on Greenlawn. I'll give you updates on that as I have that also. Angie and Katie are in Kentucky, and the Hiltons are out in Kentucky also. Were there any other sick? Okay. Paula wants to remind everyone that this Tuesday ladies class will be at Angie's at 10 a.m. and that'd be chapter 3. So that'd be Tuesday at 10 o'clock in the morning at Angie's house. Group 1 also meets this afternoon after the second service, and that's all that I have at this time. We'll have Brother Dan will word our closing prayer for us.
Our Father, who is in heaven, Almighty God, our rock and our strong tower, hallowed be your name. We praise you and worship you, our God. We thank you for being the great and true God that you are. Thank you for your great love and mercy. We are so well blessed that you sent Jesus the Christ to make the best sacrifice for us, to cleanse us of our sins. Thank you for making the way for us to be able to enter your eternal kingdom. Please help us to walk in your way. We thank you for sending the Spirit to help us, for all the help that he gives us every day. We pray that your word will be powerful in us, in our lives, and the lives of our loved ones. And we pray you will heal the ones of our number who are suffering from various afflictions. Now you will protect us and give us good health and strength. Thank you for all the blessings you give us every day. For allowing us to live in this country where we have everything that we need. Please be with the ones who are in foreign lands teaching your word, and even with the ones who are in this land teaching in dangerous situations. Watch over them and protect them, and we pray that their work will be productive and save many souls from your kingdom. We thank you, God, for the food that we eat, for the warm houses that we live in, for our clothing and for medicine, for the air that we breathe. We are so blessed. We need you in our lives. And we pray that you will deliver us from temptations and make us victorious over the evil. Give us the courage and the heart to teach your word to others and for the open doors to do so. Thank you for our brethren, for the love and edification that we receive from each other. Thank you for the preachers and teachers and for everyone that has taught us the truth. You are the all-powerful God, eternal, who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And we praise you, our strong tower, and we pray that you will protect this country that we live in and allow us to live here in peace. Please forgive our enemies and help them to find the peace that is found only in Jesus Christ. May your will be done, Father. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. surgery. If this all goes up.